welcome to Bangor Community Church Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed today as you hear the Word of God.
Well, I wanted to talk just about church a little bit more this morning. I have started, and I really am, even in keeping with the direction I want to touch a little this morning, keeping along with the direction God's given me. I've been talking about the kingdom and the church. Just to keep you on track, let me simply say we have shared and revealed through the Word that the Bible says the kingdom of God is God's will. It's where He reigns, it's where He rules, it's where His purpose and plan is. That's why the Bible says Jesus, God taught us in Matthew's Gospel to pray, Lord, Your kingdom come. Your will be done. You see, in God's kingdom, His will is law. In God's kingdom, His will is law. And the kingdom of God is the will of God. The kingdom of God is revealed through this word. The kingdom of God is revealed. It's the will of God. The kingdom of God is one thing. The kingdom of God is what God wants to happen. But how does that will get worked out on this dark, sin-stained, sinful planet filled with unbelieving, rebellious people who are more interested in themselves, their families, their homes, than anything else? You can hardly get a slot where you can find in where they can find time to serve God in a way outside of their home and domestics. I'm not being unkind. I'm being honest. Because when that happens in your life and mine, it's not the circumstances of everyday life that's doing that. That's an enemy closing you down from being effective in the hand of God. We're called to go out there into the highways and to the byways. We're called to minister life to where there's death and no hope. We're called to do that, not just in church, because you are the church if you're born again. I'm the church because I'm born again. And so it was with this thinking that is weighing me heavy at the moment as I look around and see what's happening in the planet, telling us all that is discerning and to read the word, that we're getting very, very, very near to a great event that has been talked about for centuries. And I believe it's time again for the church to wake up and smell the coffee. And this church is going to stay there and be alive to the plan and purpose of God. We were established for that one reason. By the way, let me just add a thought there. We're having a visiting speaker next Sunday. It's Brian Ashworth, pastor of with Karen Ashworth of Kingdom Harvest Church. So they're going to be with us next Sunday morning. You know, concerning that, Brian and Karen went out and birthed this church from this church in Belfast. That's the third church outside this one that's been planted in this land, in the country, by BCC. We have one in Killarney, we have one in Newry. Now there is that one in Belfast, came out of here, and there's this one. And I think we need to give God the glory for that. But still, we've hardly done anything when you think of what's got to be done. And the storyline behind there is very exciting. So back to what I was addressing, the state of affairs around us. The church let me back up. The church, that glorious church that was birthed in the book of Acts, within 200 years, in 200 AD roundabout, the decline of the church started. They started losing the evidence of the authority of God by the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people. those who had followed and come and become descendants of those who were in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them and tongues of fire appeared upon their heads and they spoke in other tongues, began to decline. And from the year 200 thereabouts to the year 500 thereabouts, that decline carried on until from between 500 and 1200, we had what we call the Dark Ages. It was so spiritually dead. Sin was rampant. The things that took place, you just got to read your history books to see what happened during the Dark Ages. And then from, I think, round about 1500 on, we started the journey of restoration, which has been going on and is still taking place. The last big milestone, of course, in the restoration of the church took place in 2004, 2005 with the great revivals in Wales and the great revival in Azusa Street, America. And those revivals were revivals of unique proportions. They were revivals that demonstrated one overwhelming truth, that God has all power in heaven and in earth. Hallelujah. Both of those revivals were revivals of demonstrative, authoritative power that was found by those who were hungry for God right here. And they took it. They took it seriously. They put it more important in their lives than anything else. Until in the time of the Welsh revival, nobody was interested in doing anything else but being in the churches. They were there flooding those places, and revival was taking place as unsaved people got saved, as drunkards gave up their drink and got saved. Oh, that you can read it for yourself. If you haven't read, get hold of a report on the Welsh revival and enjoy the blessing of God. Same thing started to take place in Azusa Street. And there the move in Azusa Street was the outpouring of the power of God. Not just the grace but there was revival in the anointing of power in Wales too. But in Azusa Street, the anointing and the authority was the power of God speaking with other tongues and a demonstration of the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And that was the last great move. We were now the Vanguard Church. You hear me talk about the Vanguard Church. I don't mean BCC. I mean every local church that's truly born again and are instruments in the hand of God is the end time church to face and deal with all this that we've read in the Bible, in the back of the book as well, probably for years. Well, the church is the one who's the instrument of God at this time. I want to tell you something. A weak, helpless, indifferent, self-centered, self-willed church is not going to do a thing about the work of God. Until the church swaps the position around and says, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." We're going to be part of the morass and the mess. And it'll be too late to suddenly wake up and say, "Where's my sword? Where is it?" Too late. Your house is surrounded. The land is overtaken. There's a spirit that dominates, and nobody, not even governments and armies, can do anything about it. There's only one force that can do anything about it. The church. The church. It's the church. Kingdom of God is the will of God, but the church is God's instrument. Take you back to Matthew 16. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We can preach that and teach it and talk it as much as we want and for as long as we want, until we step up to the plate and say, "That's mine." It's just going to be words in your mouth or knowledge in your head. We've got to rise up and say, the kingdom of God is at hand. Hallelujah. Our nation is going to be changed because of it. Why and how? Because of the church. Who's the church? I am. If you're born again, you are. You're the church. We're the body of Christ. And the Bible says, members in particular. You can't hide behind the other members of the body of Jesus. Every one of us, well, that word particular means important, very relative. We are where we are in the exquisite strategy and plan of God. Praise the Lord. You're not here by accident, nor am I. None of us are. The churches today, I don't know what's happening to them. I trust that they're preaching Christ. I trust that they're preaching faith. I trust that they're preaching the power of God. But while I trust that, that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is me. Your responsibility is you. Not what others are or not doing. We're the church. We're the church. Jesus said to disciples, let's turn quickly to, can you put up Matthew 10? Matthew 10, and let's look at verse 5, just to break in on it. Verse 5, Matthew 10. These 12 of his disciples, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? The world needs to know that. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within reach of every single person. There's no one that's outside of the remit of being able to be born again and become a child of God and an instrument in his hand. They were commissioned to go out there preaching, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Listen to this. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. Glory to God. It seems to me that you and I, born again people, have received something and most of us don't even know what we've received. And we're not even willing to try it out. Freely you have received. Freely give. And he demonstrates, Matthew demonstrates how. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. I'd like to spend more time on the chapter, but I just want to follow the thoughts through. The direction of God for the church is to function in a capacity of absolute authority. Let's turn to Acts. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Okay, Acts. And in Acts, you're familiar with the passage here that I'm going to address. Let me remind you that the book of Acts is a record of men and women that believed what Jesus said about the commission. It's just a record of people that took him seriously. They took the Great Commission seriously, and that's why they're in the book of Acts. They got busy. They got active. They started functioning. And they started functioning with an authority. And the Bible says here, and the book of Acts was written by Luke, as you know. Luke has written some tremendous stuff relating to this in the Gospel of Luke as well. But let's stay here while we're here. Verse 4 will do. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they do not depart from Jerusalem, but await for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they have come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Notice this. And then he goes on in verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And then he says, but. That's none of your business. But this is your business. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Praise the Lord. That's none of your business. Get caught up with your business. I've given you power. How many have got power over all the power of the devil here? Can I see your hands? 7, 8, 9, 10, something. Why didn't they go up straight away? You know, there's nothing clever about being anointed by the Holy Ghost. There's nothing clever about that. There's nothing clever about going out to do exploits when it's the Holy Spirit in you and me that do it. So we don't need to be coy. We need to stand up boldly, let the devil see we know who we are. I've got power over all the power of the devil. Praise God. We need to say it instead of being afraid to, in case somebody hears and they look at it and they say, well, where's the evidence? Say it and you'll start living it. Say it every day and you'll start witnessing it in your life. There's a force in you. There's a force. Praise God, I know that there's a force inside of me. I know it. It's outside of myself. It's a force of power. It's a force that drives me, if you like. But I don't mean in a manner whereby I'm not in control. You and I are in control all the time. You can say yes, or you can say no. But there's a force today in the earth, and it's in the church. God wants us to be reminded of this, I believe. But you shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. Let's turn to let me read on, I think, just a couple more verses. But when he had spoken these things, which while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. I want to tell you, we know that Jesus is coming back in the like manner. He is coming back. I want to tell you, the Bible clearly teaches us, if we read the New Testament, and especially the latter part of the New Testament, of the signs of his coming. The signs of his coming are what is happening on the planet. It lists it out. How will we know when he's coming? Because this is taking place. And this is taking place. And we have a witness to the fact that the Lord is coming back again. And he's coming back for a purpose. Did I read through to verse 11? Yes, I did. Let's go on to chapter 2. And again, you're familiar with it. And verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Let me stop there. In Corinthians, and I probably would have shared this sometime, but the book of Corinthians, Paul writing in Corinthians, God instructs the disciples to tarry at Jerusalem, called them. There were over, the Bible says, 500 disciples at that time. I'm making a point a point I'd rather not have to make, but it's so obvious to me. Lord Jesus told the disciples to tarry at Jerusalem. As I said, the record says there were over 500 of them. How many turned up? 120. I'm just going to leave that with you. Just going to leave that between you and the Holy Spirit and the Word. I'm making a point. I'm making a point because most, if not all, of my ministry life, that the evidence of that has been before my eyes in the body of Christ. Do you know the curse words that come up in people's thinking of an option? I have an option. I have an option. Well, if you want to do the will of God, you don't. You don't. You don't have an option. This word is written to you and to me. There's no option. The church is so anemic today because of that very thing. That message that's reached the minds of the church, on the whole, not exclusively. I have an option, I have a choice, and I don't think I will. It blows my mind, and I sit many times with people who have got problems with the word, and what they're really doing, they don't understand it, is they're saying, oh, well, it's not there, that doesn't mean that. They're blue penciling it out. The word becomes null and void and therefore of none effect. The Bible, my Bible tells me all scripture is written by the inspiration of God. Hallelujah. It's written by the inspiration of God. Man wrote it, but it's written by the inspiration of God. As holy men of old penned it out. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. We don't like that word in the church, do we? That's a horrible word. Who has the right to come and correct me? I'm a Christian. Yeah. This word of God, if you violate it, it opens you up to correction. Did you know that? Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God shall be perfect, fully furnished in all things. 2 Timothy 1, I think. But I've quoted it safely. So, I'm talking about the church. What, with all this being said by me, and the circumstances as they are, what does that mean for us? How should we be becoming or behaving in the light of all of this truth if we're born again? How does it affect you and me as an individual? Does it mean, for instance, this morning, we've come to church and pastor's really gone off at a tangent here, is really flipped over the edge, you know, I'm going home and get my dinner, I'm going out for the picnic and by tonight it'll be good. No, but in the light of the fact that the church is the instrument in the hand of God, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In the light of that, what's becoming to you and I as a believer? And what is expected of us? What is the biggest priority of your life and mine on the basis of this? That's the word of God. But God's got plans for you and me. Hallelujah. Those plans, because God is such a good God, God makes no one do anything. God doesn't make anyone get saved. Praise God, he doesn't. But God so loved the world that he gave his greatest possession that anyone that would believe could get saved. He gave us the choice. We always have the choice. It's whether we do our will or God's will. And God has made manifest to us the opportunity that he has given us to be the instrument that he has called us to be in his hand. Let me just, for the sake of a little time, take you to Acts 2. Yes, Acts 2. And you're familiar with this. I think one or two people have even preached on what I'm talking about in a different format through this year here in BCC. But let's remind ourselves of verse 1 of chapter 2 of Acts. We did look at Acts 1, didn't we? I did talk about that. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you should be my witnesses. You know that word power? We know it. The word is dunamis. It's God's force. It's God's power. It's God's ability. Power, God's dunamis. When the day of Pentecost, verse 1, had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I love it. You can't get past that. They were all with one accord. There was no backbiting. You see, I don't know if you know how important, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, I think, 16, that we are members of the body of Christ, members in particular. And we can illustrate. Okay, I want to pick up my glasses there, but I've got two fingers, that's all I've got here, but I can't pick them up. But you see, the two fingers are more than two fingers. They've got joints on them, and they're linked to other parts. And that's how the body's supposed to be. My body is anyway. My knee joints, my ankle joints, and all the rest of it. But let me follow on with this illustration. I need to pick up my glasses. But I've got two fingers. I've got a thumb and a finger. That's very important, they tell you. In a hand, your thumb's very important as long as you've got other fingers. But I've got a thumb and a finger, but I can't pick them up. But you know what? The Bible says that which every joint supplies. I've got a joint there, you see that? I've got a joint there, you see that too? I've got a joint here too, and I've got a joint there. And you know, when this joint here cooperates with this one here and that one there, this one is able to join together with it. And now look what I can do. Without that, without those joints, I've got these, but I can't do a thing with it. I can't pick my glasses up. That is what's happening in the body of Christ. We can't pick the glasses up. We can't do the work of the kingdom. We can't do it because the joints aren't working. Everyone's got their own will, their own plan. Their day is already booked. Oh, we normally do this. We can't. And yet you're a joint in the body of Christ. Not even the body of the government of Northern Ireland. No, you're a part of Jesus. And Jesus has demonstrated how awesome he is in the hand of God. Look what he did when they tried to come and get him on time after time. He just walked through the midst of them. It took every joint in his body to enable him to do that. You know, I don't need to labor this. You know what I'm saying. As the body of Christ, there is nobody that's effective without everyone that's a joint functioning. In other words, it takes you and me to tango together whether you like it or not. Do you understand that? The body of Christ, we're a joint. We are the body of Christ and members in particular. I think I was going to read you. Oh, I was going to read you from chapter 2, yes. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Sounds crazy to me. And one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, those two or three verses there wouldn't be able to be existing in the Scriptures if it wasn't that God, by His Spirit, was demonstrating His greatness of power. He was trying to communicate something to those that believed, and that is that there was something beyond them that they couldn't accomplish on their own. It didn't matter how great their intellect, it didn't matter how great their willingness, it didn't matter how great their desire to do something for God. The Bible says it's not by might nor by power, but it is by my Spirit. In other words, you have to get out of the way and give over to the Holy Spirit on the throne of your heart. Afterwards, AJ. In the throne of your heart. I'm talking to us as a church, but I'm talking about the body of Christ generally. I'm part of it. I'm bringing this word to this house, that this house can at least move forward in the will of God in these days, and the only way that can happen is that we tango together. Seriously. The only way is that we make ourselves available. We line up and say, here I am. What's to be done next? Where are we going? But when the prayer meeting is called, there's no more room for anyone to get in. I can remember the days in BCC when you couldn't get in. And it wasn't just a prayer too, just taking place. By our Lord, the place was filled with the glory and the powerful presence of the Holy Ghost. Couldn't get in. And things happen. No wonder we've been privileged to see so much done, not just in our own nation, but in the nations. It's only been by the Holy Spirit. And it's because the body's functioned. Not me, not one person. The body's functioned. The body does it. Glory to God. I want to tell you, those days are to be restored now. You know, without a vision, people perish. Without a vision, even for the impossible, you go nowhere. It's one thing to get a vision according to the Scripture. Well, it's the Bible says it, but it's another thing that by faith you start to do it. You start to do it. So many people have to check their calendar or whatever they do at a time like this. But availability is what the church is requiring from its members. Because the body is restricted. When you and I don't tango together in the prayer meeting, in whatever it is we're doing, it doesn't get down. I'm talking the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm. I'm so blessed to see the, and continually read, and I'm going to somehow get away on a Tuesday night and join you guys. The reports I hear on the doors and reaching a lot, praise God, continue to do it. Get a bigger vision and take more people with you. That's it. And go after those people that are sort of ducking, you know. They're the ones you want to go for. Those, so in showing expression, don't see me. Yeah. I know you all love me so much. I know. But, you know, you'll have heard me say something like this before. I'm not here to serve you first. I'm here to serve the King. And I'm here to do His will. I'm here to speak this word and endeavor to live it myself and lead by example. We're all called to do that. We're all called to do that. I can go on and on, but 25:2, we should let you go. But let's stand together, shall we? Thank you, Lord. I'd like you to get still in your spirit and focus just on the Lord. If that helps by closing your eyes, then do that so you're not distracted. I want you just to spend a moment together and yet individually with the Lord. Yeah, He already knows about your life. He knows everything about it and mine. But I'm asking you to just right now spend a moment in the presence of the Lord. Because you and I that are born again, we're members of the body of Christ, that means the person of Jesus, then the Bible, apart from the fact that he is Jesus, the Son of God, the Bible says that we're to walk in his steps. As we're just in the presence of the Lord, let us just say to the Lord, as Jesus said to the Father, when he wanted to do anything, and he wanted to do many things other than what the Father was asking him to do. And remember, what the Father had purposed for him was that he would go to the cross and bear in his body your sins and mine. And he went to the Lord as he thought about it and says, Lord, I'd rather not go to the cross. You've heard me say this before. You know it yourself. I'd rather not go to the cross. But Lord, let not my will be done, but yours. I'm going to ask you, as you're in the presence of the Lord and your mind is fixed upon him, that you can say to him right now, Lord, let not my will be done, but yours. It doesn't matter what priority rating I can put on it, how important it is, my agenda and the way I do this or do the other. Lord, forgive me, not my will, but yours be done. Let's reach out for the spirit that was in Paul, the apostle, when he said, came to the Lord and said, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. What a mighty Savior we have. And he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Father, today, as you're directing our steps as a church, Lord, to become fully in line with your plans and purposes. And Lord, follow nothing but your word, that your word would continually only ever be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path as a church. That, Lord, we will live it out. We will not make excuses why we can't, but we will say, Lord Jesus, you were willing to go all the way to Calvary for me. I'm willing here. What would you have me to do here? And the word of the Lord will come back to each and every one of us and said, bind yourselves together with love. Bind yourselves together with love. Be your brothers and sisters' keeper. Pray for one another in the Holy Ghost. Together do exploits. For two are better than one. And the anointing that I place upon you destroys every yoke of bondage. And Father, today we give you thanks and we give you praise that we are privileged, Lord, to be able to have an ear that hears what you say today. We thank you, Lord God, that you've gone beyond our hearing and you've touched our heart by the Holy Ghost. And today, Lord, we say, let there be a performance found within this house of all that you've began to share and intimate and direct us with, that your word would be predominant, and that, Lord, there will be a revelation of your glory yet again in our land, beginning in this house, spreading into our town, touching our nation, that, Lord, a fire will burn and rage as it has in past days in different countries. Lord, in this country yet again, let the fire of your glory burn in every church. And Lord, let it begin in this one. In the name of Jesus we pray. And we give you thanks. We yield ourselves to each other. And we bind ourselves to one another in love. In love. And I say, Lord, bind us together. Lord, bind us together. Bind us together with love.
Thank you for joining us. We look to God that He will direct your steps in blessings through this week. For more information, visit us at bangercommunitychurch.co.uk or find us on Facebook.